be on the title here is the love of God for those who have been wronged. Now, this passage we've just read is very often seen as a passage that's about David. And that's usually the focus of every sermon, every message, is how God worked in David's life and how God worked on David's heart. But one person who's often overlooked in this story is a man named Uriah. And we're going to discuss him today. In fact, most tableaus, most images, most of art history that depicts this story depicts it as a story of David and Bathsheba. Yet in the midst of this was one man who was wronged very badly by the king of Israel. And that man will be our focus today. So to introduce this topic, I'll ask you a question. Who here likes justice and wants to see justice on this earth? I imagine most of us do. This is something that is innate within human beings. We want to see things righted. We want to see wrongs righted. We want to see justice for all. And in fact, the society we live in today loves talking about justice, whether it's social justice, whether it's equal pay, whether it's any of the topics that are out there from the liberal minds of the world today. And this has come from this desire to be individuals. That's come in Western society where everyone is important. Everyone has value. Everyone needs to have justice given to them. We want to know our wrongs will be righted. Someone will come and give us the equality we need, the justice we're looking for. And we know this can even be true in the case of Christians. As Christians, we know that Christ is the judge of the universe and the good judge and the righteous judge of this universe. But when we are wrong personally, it can often be difficult to see him that way. It can often cloud our vision as to the way we approach God. It can cloud the way we approach others. It can fester within us unforgiveness, anger, resentment, or even just a cold shoulder, something as simple as that. And this can happen for a number of reasons where we can become offended or someone can harm us. In extreme cases, it could be something like divorce, adultery, someone slandering your name, someone murdering you or a family member. In the case of more mild things, it can be an unkind word. It can be social ostracizing. A number of different things can occur where we feel we've been wronged. And we know for a fact it wasn't anything we did. It wasn't any payback for sins we've committed, but we have been wronged unjustly. And the heart of man and the heart of every Christian wants to know, is there truly justice for me? And what does God think of me when I've been through this difficult time? You know, I think many of us have questioned when an offense has occurred to us, or when we've been wrong, when something came upon us in terms of trials and tribulations, how is it possible that it's happened to me when God loves me? And where is God's love in this trial? And you can imagine that would be the case in Uriah as well. I mean, Uriah went through a lot of injustice, as we saw in this passage. And so let's jump into the topic by discussing this man a little bit. So the Bible makes his name very clear. It is Uriah, but his name as a whole in this passage is Uriah the Hittite. That's who he is. The name Uriah in Hebrew means God is my light. That's what it means. And his background, as you can see, was not Uriah the Israelite. It's Uriah the Hittite. It's very interesting, right? These people were not God's chosen people. They were not the children of Abraham, the children of promise. These are children of Heth. And Uriah has a Hebrew name, but is from those people. It's a very interesting concept because this man must have been an outsider to God's people who'd been brought in and given a new name. And like many of us, that's who we are in Christ. We were once outside of God's people, brought in and given a new name by him. We're no longer sinners. We're no longer the wicked of this world. We're no longer adulterers, murderers, liars, deceivers. We've become Christians. And we've been brought out from a people in a world who knows wickedness. And so to be in the presence of the people of God is a wonderful thing. And Uriah, as you can see in this passage, was a man of integrity, a soldier who faithfully maintained his positions and loved the people of God. And you can see if you look at chapter 11 of 2 Samuel and verse 11, and hear the response of Uriah when David told him, go back to your house. He said, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and thy soul livest, I will not do this thing. Uriah saw the trial of his people, and he knew his responsibilities. His first responsibility was to God, which is why he said the ark. His second responsibility was to the people of God. That's why he said Israel and Judah. It was to his employer, his worldly authority, which was Joab, and to his co-workers or his co-laborers, if you will, the servants of my Lord Joab. And you can see Uriah had his priorities right. It was God first, then his people, then the people I'm responsible for in this world. And yet, who do we see as an example of the opposite in this very same passage? In verse 1 of chapter 11, we see David. When his people were out to war, he'd sent out all of Jerusalem, all of Judah, all of Israel, Joab and his servants, but he stayed back on his own. What hypocrisy. You have David telling Uriah, go home, go relax, go chill. And Uriah tells him, no, I'm here with God's people. I'm here for the Lord. I'm here for him. It's a direct tribute to David's heart. And you can imagine that would have been something David picked up on quite quickly. And you see, Uriah was also denying himself, because you notice he says in the second part of this verse, shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? He said, I'm not going back to my house, which I have a right to do. I'm not going to eat or drink, which I have a right to do. I'm not going to lie with my wife, which I have a right to do. He denied himself for the purpose of serving God, even when the king said, don't do it. Because he honored God even more than the king himself. And that is the attitude we need to have as Christians. And you can see this was a man of integrity through and through. And even when he was told to go back home, he didn't do like David did. He didn't tarry back at his house, but he stayed with the people of God. And so this is what we see of the character of Uriah. But the question then is, how was Uriah wronged? Well, the first thing we see here is in chapter 11 and verse 13, he was essentially drugged by King David. It says here, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he, David, made him, Uriah, drunk. David said, if he's not going to go away, he told him twice, go home, Uriah, stay with the people of God. He told him again, go home, and if not today, then go tomorrow. And the word tells us he stayed even on the morrow. Then David called him in to eat, and then he made him drunk. What an embarrassing thing for a king to do, to take this man who trusts him, a man who's serving him, who loves his people, to bring him in and to force him to get drunk. He was then sent to die in coalition with Joab and David to be forsaken by his own people. You'll notice it says in verse 15, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. In that statement, there are two things we notice. It says, retire ye from him means abandon him, forsake him. So they're in the middle of this battle. There's all these men at the front of the line, and it says, pull back from Uriah and leave him alone. So in the middle of the hottest battle, at the time where he's been put in the highest position he's ever been in with the people of God, fighting for them, David authored it that he'd be left alone, abandoned, and then killed. And in a sense, a very broad sense, this is a type of what Christ has done for us, where he was set apart for on our behalf. All his apostles pulled back from him, and he died on our behalf. And this is, in a sense, the nobility and the honor of a man like Uriah. And furthermore, Uriah was the victim of the heartlessness of David, really and truly. David was absolutely heartless towards him. And you can see this in verse 25 of chapter 11, where it says, in David's response to Joab about the death of Uriah, for the sword devoureth one as well as another, meaning people come and people go. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him about Joab, saying, you know what, to the messenger, go encourage Joab. People come, people go. Uriah died, it's okay. How heartless can you be when you know it was you who did this? This is just heartbreaking to hear how David would treat a man that he basically murdered, and God says he murdered. And even more so, look at the way David treated Uriah's wife, who was Uriah's wife, if you notice. David had 7 days, according to Jewish custom, in which to repent of his decision to kill Uriah. You know, you see there it says, when Uriah's wife found out that Uriah had passed, that she mourned for him. At the end of his mourning, then David came and scooped her up. This time of mourning in the scriptures was approximately 7 days, if you refer to 1 Samuel 31:13. So David sat there for a week, knowing he murdered a man, and waited and waited. And the second those days were up, came and snatched up the woman that he basically stole. We see that in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 11. She mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, and that word "when the mourning was past" means right afterwards, immediately afterwards, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. And we see here, but the thing that David had done displeased, and the proper word in Hebrew means was evil in the sight of the Lord. So David thought evil, did evil, and performed evil against Uriah. He left him to be forsaken. He killed him and even drugged him in the process and tried to deceive him and trick him to cover up his own sin. Did Uriah deserve this? Is the question we ask ourselves. The answer is no. He deserved to be treated like this by his own king, a man who in every other instance in the scriptures we're told was a man who honored the Lord in every other circumstance. This was the one time he fell in the biggest way possible, obviously. And so we look at this and we wonder, how is this possible? This man Uriah gets treated this way. What does God have to say for him? What would God do for Uriah, who didn't deserve this, who served God, who came from a foreign people and gave his life and served with no questions asked? He never even found out, as far as we know in the scripture, that David was deceiving him. And yet he died as a result of the wrongs of others. What is God's heart for somebody who would suffer so? We can see, to begin from verse 3 of chapter 11, the name Bathsheba is mentioned for the first and last time in chapters 11 and 12. It says here that she is Uriah's wife in every other instance. God remembered her not as David's new wife or as anybody else's, but as Uriah's wife. God, in his word, commemorated this man and his wife in this way. Secondly, just as a very general statement, we notice that Uriah is present in the word of God. You know? Otherwise, if this hadn't happened in this way, Uriah wouldn't be written anywhere in the scriptures, other than the one passage in 2 Kings as one of the men who was in the army. But he now has a full story written about his valor, his goodness, his honor before the Lord. And what a testament that is about that man, that the Lord himself would inscribe him in his word. We also see the heart of God towards Uriah in the way he describes the wrong that David did. And for this, I want you to turn to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where the Lord, through Nathan, describes the wrong done to Uriah in this way. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. We'll stop right there. The Lord saw David as one who received great riches from the Lord, as he says further through Nathan, but Uriah had received very little. Reading on, it says, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Meaning the Lord had blessed Uriah with this woman. The Lord had given him this as his one thing he had. Continue reading. Which he had bought and nourished up, and grew up together with him, with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and unto him was unto him as a daughter. Think about this. The Lord is describing Uriah and his wife and their relationship. The Lord sees the way Uriah loved her. And he commemorates it here in the scriptures, that he brought her up, cared for her, grew together with him and his children. He gave her everything he had. He gave his own meat. She drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And this is an example to you men of God in this church, the way we should love our wives. What an incredible description. Everything that was his was hers. He gave her his all. And she was close to him. She lay in his bosom. There was an intimacy between husband and wife. It wasn't a cold, heartless relationship. And he cherished her as his one little ewe lamb that was unto him as a daughter. I mean, he viewed her with that kind of kindness and tenderness. And to you men of God in the church today, your wife is a daughter of Christ. She's one that you've been blessed with. That's an incredible blessing from the Lord. And the Lord wants you to know that today, that you're to treat her and love her in that way. You see, God saw Uriah as a man who had very little but was faithful. Can we be that same way? God saw Uriah's deep love for his wife and his care for her, and he wrote it in his own word. He used it to correct the heart of David. What an incredible thing. And you see here, God even uses the story of Uriah to correct the heart of David. You see, in the second part of this testimony from Nathan, it says, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him." You see, David was a thief. He stole from Uriah to fulfill the needs of a wayfaring man, or a passing traveler, or to be more exact, a passing pleasure of David's he fulfilled by stealing a man's wife. God made it very clear to David through Nathan that Uriah was wronged. His wife was stolen. David was a thief, and per David's own admission in verse 6 of chapter 12 said, because that man had no pity. David had no pity, but God saw that. And I want to encourage you today, if there's been a circumstance in your life where someone's been pitiless towards you, where someone's really hurt you, whether it was recent in the past or years gone by, where someone did something to you that was just plain wrong. They had no pity. They were heartless. They took from you something that meant the world to you, whether it was your peace, whether it was your innocence, whether it was your purity, whatever it was that was taken from you. I want you to know in Christ, the Lord saw, the Lord knows, and the Lord sees you in this moment. You're not forgotten of God. No matter how bad that might have felt, no matter how wicked their sin may have been, God sees, God knows. The heart of God knows every detail of how you feel. And even more than this, God will do things to remember and number your wrongs as well. You see here in verse 9 of chapter 12, when God speaks to David, he says, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, has taken his wife to be thy wife, has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." In plain bullet points there, Uriah was wronged by David by saying, "Thou hast," David has done the following. Uriah was killed by David. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite." Uriah was killed by ungodly people. It says here, "Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." And indeed, the king took Uriah's wife. "Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife." God numbers out the wrongs that were done. God doesn't forget what happened to you. Let's make that very clear. God sees and God knows all things, and remembers all the things you've suffered, and he keeps them in his records. And then you can see here that these sins that were committed against Uriah were in fact avenged in his life. You can see in verse 26 of chapter 12, "And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city," meaning that Uriah's killers were avenged. The men who killed Uriah, God avenged through Joab immediately. We see also that the child that was conceived by David's iniquity also was killed. In chapter 12, verse 14, "Because by this deed, David, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." God did not let this child come into existence in this world as a sign of mercy towards the people of Israel, as a sign of punishment to David, but also as a sign of kindness towards Uriah. Indeed, you also see here that Uriah's murderer, David, ultimately reaped what he sowed. You can see this in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 12, where it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because," the Lord gives him the reason why this is the case, "thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Let's stop for a moment. The phrasing here indicates God saying, "Thou hast despised me by taking his wife." And this is very similar in a sense to what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, where God told him, "You're persecuting me," essentially. Here we see God saying, "You took his wife and you despised me in doing so." David's actions weren't directed towards God necessarily in the most logical sense of his mind, but God identified directly with Uriah and the sin that David committed right then and there. And we see in Psalm 51, it begins by saying, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." David saw what God's showing him here, that indeed when you persecute the people of God, when you do harm to the children of God, the Lord identifies with them. He is one with his people, and he cares. And you can see here the rest of the consequences in verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I'll take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly. But this thing will I do before all Israel and before the sun. You see, God punished private sin publicly in this case. God saw the wickedness of David that he tried to hide, but put him to public shame for the sake of Uriah and for the sake of his glory. And David, in stealing a wife, was punished by having his own wives taken. Understand this, children of God, that the Lord knows what you're going through, knows that you've been wrong. He identifies with his people when they're wronged, and he will ultimately bring justice unto you. And he will avenge. So I guess the lessons we can glean from all this, just in closing, is that God sees all that has been done to wrong you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Do you understand this, children? That the Lord is watching this whole earth, seeing his people whose heart is perfect towards him, as our hearts are perfect through Christ, to show himself strong on your behalf. Can you believe this in the time when you're facing trouble, when everything seems to be falling apart, when wickedness keeps coming against you, that he's looking for opportunities to show himself strong on your behalf? That right now you can pray with faith, knowing that God will show up and show himself strong in your life and your circumstances. This is a wonderful truth to hold on to, that God is with you and sees you and knows what you're going through. Indeed, in addition to this, we need to be forgiving. You see, Uriah didn't have a chance to forgive, but we must forgive all those who've wronged us. You see, God ultimately forgave David and Uriah's wife, as she became the mother of Solomon. She brought in her son brought in the new temple, a great time of prosperity to Israel. God still blessed the people that Uriah loved, because we know Uriah loved the people of Israel. God still blessed those people. God even blessed David, his enemy. And we see it in the Gospels that the name of the mother of Solomon was Uriah's wife. So you see, God has had great mercy towards Uriah, even in his passing. And understand this, God will have mercy on our behalf. And so there's no need for us to avenge ourselves, really and truly. As Matthew 26, verse 52 says, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. In Romans 12, verses 18 to 21, if it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's just pause for a second, look at a couple of really key components here, just to emphasize the point. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, meaning this is a matter of your will and your desire to try to live peaceably with all men. Make it the case. Give all that you have to be at peace with all men. And it says the reason why in the next part of the verse. Dearly beloved. Beloved. I mean, those who are dearly loved by God, avenge not yourselves. The reason we don't avenge ourselves is not because we want to see God get them back even harder, but it is to watch God's glory, his kindness, his mercy be manifest because he loves us. You know, I've heard a lot of foolish things along this line before. There was actually a trailer I saw for a Christian movie, so to speak, where a woman said, submission is ducking so God can punch your husband in the face. That's the kind of foolishness this verse condemns. That kind of wicked thinking that when someone's done us wrong, the answer is to let God take him out. It's not. It's to know that God loves you and to make peace with that person and give place unto wrath. That's not your wrath, that's God's wrath, in which we know for a fact, as it says later in the verse, I will repay, saith the Lord. Not I'm going to, I have repaid already, but I will repay in due time. Can you be patient and trust that God will repay every wrong done to you? Whether it's in the end of all time when that person's sent to be cast into the fiery hell, or when Christ dies for that person's sins. You see, we have no right in our hearts to be angry and vengeful and wicked. We're to overcome evil with good. And in fact, the reality is any wrong done to you ultimately will be avenged through either the death of Christ or the eternal punishment of those who've done you wrong by Christ. I want to encourage you all with one more truth. If we can turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And we'll start reading in verses 6 through 11. The word of God says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that being Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. At the end of the day, any wrong done to anybody who's in Christ will be avenged by Christ. And our wrongs were avenged by Christ. Understand this, my friends, that the Lord is just. And to us, he's been more than just. He's been gracious. And so why would we ever look to take out our anger on somebody else or a vengeance on another when God has loved us so much? God knows us so well. God sees every wrong done to us and will avenge in due time. Can you trust the Lord today with that? And to you right now who don't know Christ, I have a very sobering word for you. Those who pretend, the tares in the field of wheat in this church today, who pretend you're coming to church for the right reasons, who pretend you know God, who are putting on a front for everybody else, trust the Lord knows your works. And for you, that vengeance won't come through the cross. It'll come through hell forever unless you turn right now. The Lord sees good and he sees evil, but evil without the cross will be condemned and punished in hell for eternity. And it's not a time to back off and to pretend as if everything's okay. It's not a time to go home and ignore the message. It's a time right now to repent and turn to Christ. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing out there for you. Beyond that door of this church, there's nothing waiting for you to give you peace, to give you rest, to give you vengeance for what's been done wrong to you or what you're doing wrong to others. You need Christ. You need him today. Through him alone is that peace and that forgiveness that your soul craves. And I pray you turn to him today because he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He died on a cross bearing the sins of anyone who would believe. He rose again the third day and sits now at the right hand of the Father in glory, making intercession on behalf of anyone who would believe in him. And so to him we give all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name.